The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, wasn't that good? Amen. Thank you so much for that. Take your Bible and go back, if you will, and look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 17. The Bible says, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." It says, "And if it be first, begin at us." Now, God is very concerned about judgment beginning with us. Now, why? Because we thus judge that we, more than anybody else, should render self-judgment. In other words, for you and I to be under the judgment of God, I think is a shame, because of the fact, first, we as caring, obedient, surrendered Christians ought to judge ourselves first. And in so doing, many times we will evade the judgment of God that I believe would come later. And so if you and I would allow ourselves to be able to judge ourselves. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, what I mean is this, to be able to, on a regular basis, take a view of how you are in your service for God, your obedience to God, the way that you're living for God on a regular basis. In other words, you do that in-heart search. Many times we'll have the Lord's Supper that's in our church throughout the year, and one of the things that is that we are admonished to do in the Scriptures is to be able to take the time to look inward to see if everything is right between us and God, and to see if everything is right between us and others. Well, here the Bible talks about that which is a judgment that must first begin at the house of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I love to hear good, sound, biblical preaching. I love to hear preaching that will not only just teach me a truth, but many times will arouse, if you will, that which is inside of me to be able to do something greater for God, to be able to step out and please the Lord God even more. And so it be that here Peter is talking to those that are there at the church, and he said that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if, it says, it first begin at us. Now watch what it says. What shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God? Can you imagine if inside of the house of God we had a Holy Ghost sent revival? Can you imagine what would take place with the propelling of that gospel around the world? Could you imagine what would take place at the propelling of that gospel into your neighborhoods or into the people that you know yourself, people that perhaps live down at the end of your lane or live down at the end of your street, or maybe if you live in a trailer park, or maybe you live in an apartment building, or maybe you live in a housing development, or maybe you live in a country area where your nearest neighbor is a half mile away, would there not be an urgency to be able to make sure that that person would come to know Christ as Savior? See, as we're right with God inside of our hearts, we have an earnest desire to help everybody else to be right with God also. As we walk with God and we see God's goodness and we see God's favor on our lives, we also have a desire to make sure that those that we care about understand what it's like to be able to have God's favor and to be able to have God's blessings on their life too. Because if you really care about somebody, you don't want somebody to live their life stranded apart from God. You want God to be able to work in their lives. Now, how does that take place? Well, in order for that to take place, you and I have to be thoroughly right with God. I'm not talking about religion this morning. I'm not talking about coming to church. There's plenty of churches in the Dallas metro area and other places that are having a religious gathering this morning. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when a child of God gets thoroughly right with his God, with her God. I'm talking about when you begin to evaluate yourself to make sure that you're not still sleeping. Many years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Washington Irving. Washington Irving is recorded as the first American writer. Washington Irving had a very sense, if you would please, a very much an awareness of what was taking place. Matter of fact, the first publication that was known to be famous that he wrote was right after the war of 1812. And he wrote the one that he's probably most popular for, Rip Van Winkle. And in that particular story, Washington Irving, as he began to write, decided that he would tell the story of this man that would go out into the mountains and he would fall asleep. He'd wake up 20 years later. And as he woke up, he did not realize that the American Revolution had ended, and he came back into town, and he did not realize that King George III had been replaced by President George Washington. And so there's all sorts of problems there. And he wrote about this sleepy, slumbery individual that had entered into the woods and into the mountains and had fallen asleep for over 20 years and all of a sudden woke up and then came back in to that which I described a minute ago. But do you realize that when Washington Irving wrote that, he sat up all night to write that story? He didn't sleep at all. And yet he was writing about a man that slumbered, writing about a man that slumbered into a deep sleep and did not wake up for 20 years. Now, I don't know what it would be like to wake up 20 years later. I don't know what it would be like to live in a coma and all of a sudden wake up 20 years later to find out. I think that would be a tragic thing. But here we understand that many of God's people in God's church are sleeping. They are slumbering. They come to church and they can't stay awake. I'm not talking about just physically, but they can't stay awake mentally enough and with their heart open enough to be able to receive that which is the Word of God that they need to receive into their life and into their heart. One of the most dreadful sounds that we hear every morning is an alarm clock. And it just kind of goes off. And it bothers us. And it just, you know, after a while, what we'll do is we'll reach over and we'll turn it off. I said, we'll reach over and we'll turn it off. But sometimes it doesn't turn off so easily. I know a preacher friend of mine that as he was getting older, he said, man, I'm having trouble getting up. He said, I'm staying up late at night, I'm preaching, I'm exhausting myself, and I'm having trouble getting up. And so what I decided to do is I take the alarm, and I put it on the opposite side of the hotel room that I was staying in. And that way it wasn't easily accessible to be able to reach over and turn it off. As he got a little bit older, he said that didn't work. He said because I would get up and I would stumble over and I would find it and I would turn it off. Then I would stumble back over. I'd fall back in the bed and go sound asleep. So he said, I decided I get two alarm clocks. So he put two alarm clocks. He put one on that side of the bedroom or that side of the hotel room and one on that side of the hotel room. He said, but after a while, he said, I was just so tired. He said, if anybody had an excuse, it's me. I'm old. And he said, I was so tired. And he said, so I'd get up and I'd go over here and I'd stumble over and I'd turn that one off and then I'd stumble around the bed and go over and I'd turn that one off and then I'd go fall back in the bed. He said, finally, after putting the third alarm clock, and he said for the last 5 years of his traveling, he would tell people I had at least bare minimum. He said bare minimum. That means he could have had more, but three alarm clocks. Now, but he was one that decided that he was going to overcome the problem. Can I tell you that sometimes we do have to take drastic measures to overcome the problem? I know when I was in Bible college, they taught us that if you're ever going to be an assistant pastor, one of the worst things you could ever do is to fall asleep while the preacher's preaching. Especially if you're sitting on the platform. You know, and so they taught us different ways to stay awake while the preacher was preaching. If you ever started to drowse off, they said, you know, cross your legs and find where you have some hairs on your legs and pull them. That'll help you to stay awake. I tried that. Then they said, you know, if you ever have trouble staying awake, bite your tongue. Bite your tongue. Chew on your tongue. Well, I tried it too. They said, take your fingernail and put it into your skin and just kind of sit there like that. I tried that too. But you know, the thing that worked best for me is getting the right amount of sleep in the night prior so that I could be fully awake and fully persuaded that whatever he was going to say was going to be good and I was going to pay attention. Let me give you some things, if I may, about God's alarm clock. When it goes off in your life, what should you do? When God starts speaking to your heart about something, whether it's salvation, whether it is surrender, whether it is service, when God starts speaking to your heart about something maybe that you need to adjust in your personal life, when God starts speaking to your heart about something that maybe you need to adjust in your relationship life, when God starts speaking to your heart, now you got to be careful, because I'm telling you that we are living, I believe, yes, in the last days, and I do believe that sometimes there is a little bit of slipping away, because after all, we are not living in a country right now that is experiencing revival. And can I tell you, the way that we do live in our Western civilization is very exhausting. I don't know of many nations that work as hard as those that live in the West. I don't know of many nations that put their people that live in those nations under the extreme pressure to produce just to maintain the status quo as we have here in the U.S. And so because of that, you become quite exhausted. The other day, I was walking into the copy room, and one of the secretaries looked at me, and she said, and I believe with all honesty, she said, "Preacher, you look tired." I said, "Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that." Then I was walking down the hallway the very same day. One of the teenagers stopped me in the hallway. One of the guys stopped me in the hallway and said, "Preacher, how you doing? You just look tired." I said, "Well, thank you very much." And then I arrived home that night, and Jared came in, and I was sitting in the chair, and I was doing some computer work, and Jared came over behind me, and he just kind of tapped me like that. He said, "Dad," he said, "sure do love you. You look tired." You know, and after you hear that three or four times throughout the day, you go look in the mirror, and you look at yourself and say, "Man, I must be tired." But what do you do to be able to help yourself to be able to help yourself see some things that God would have you to see? Let me give you some thoughts to think about, okay? That we ought to decide inside of our life that when we come to church, statement number one, it is time to wake up. It is time to wake up. It is time to pay attention. It is time to examine. It is time to look. Put aside the world. Put aside all the problems. You and your wife just got down into a knock out, drag out, tongue-lashing fight. Put that aside. Leave it outside of the church doors. You've got somebody that you don't like in church and you can't stand to be around, that when you get around them, they just kind of agitate you and bother you simply because of the fact that you are you and they are they and they have their personality and you have your personality. Well, okay, kind of forget about that for a little bit and focus in on God and let God begin to speak to your heart and let God begin to show you some things that you need in your life, because I'll tell you for sure, only God can change you. So what do you do? Statement number one, decide when you come to church, it's time to wake up. Book of Romans chapter 13, verse 11, the Bible says, and that knowing the time, that it is now high time to wake up out of sleep. So God is saying here to those that are at Rome, those, if you would please, that the Apostle Paul is being used to pin this to, he said it is high time, he said, that you wake up. He says, for it is our salvation nearer than when we believed. He said, because there is that which is a deliverance time. Now, can I tell you, I've been in church, I've been preaching now for over 30 years, and can I tell you, many times it is one message only that changes a person's life. I remember going to youth camp one time, and as I was attending youth camp, one message changed my life forever. Changed my total viewpoint, changed my total direction, changed the total intent that I was going to give my life for. It changed my life forever. But it was simply because of the fact that that night I was very alert. I was not slumbering. I was not falling out of... We have some college students that work all night and at our Bible college, and sometimes I'm concerned for them because here's what I see as I teach a philosophy class or whatever, and they're over there, and they'll just begin to nod. And I told the guys, I said, look, if you're tempted to fall asleep, get up and go stand in the back. I remember when I was in Bible college many years ago, and our Bible teacher told us the very same thing. They said, go up and stand in the back. I remember one night I worked all night. I was before we started our own business, and I had the privilege to hire guys to work for me and stuff like that. I worked for a meat factory. And what we would do is we'd go in at midnight. And this is where they grounded up the meat, and they had these big grinding machines. I mean, mammoth grinding machines. And so our job was to go in, and we had these high-powered hoses, and we had to wear these, of course, these waterproof outfits, and we wore a lot of insulation underneath. And so we would climb up. We'd make sure all the buttons were safely off, and we would climb up in those grinders. And we made sure that everything was safe and everything was shut down. And we would take, we'd get these big old brushes, and we'd be brushing these grinders and spraying them down with these high powered. And I tell you, we did that for 6 to 8 hours. And by the time you had to show up to your 7 a.m. Bible class at college, you were tired. And boy, after working all night, you know, and you get out of those grubs and you go back to the dorm and you take a shower and then you show up the next morning at 7 a.m. class, and they always offered the most difficult subject at 7 a.m. Introduction to Greek or Hebrew. Well, who wants to meet a Greek or a Hebrew at 7 a.m.? You know, and you'd have to memorize all this, and so, and man, it was so difficult. And I remember sitting in there and getting kind of sleepy, and I remember rising up, and I remember the guy that was the teacher, Dr. Willinger, said, why don't you get up? And he said, if you're tired, go to the back. And it was always taught in the chapel there, go to the back of the chapel and just stand up. I remember one day I was so tired. I kept falling asleep, and I thought, I'm going to go. He was teaching about why the King James Bible is the Word of God. Now, can I tell you that that is a great study, but also it has a tendency to be, don't get wrong at me, but sometimes if it's not presented right, it could be kind of like heavy. And that day it was very heavy, and my eyes started to get heavy. And so he caught me, and he said, Mike, go stand up in the back of the chapel. So I did. I went back there, and as I went back there, there was four other bodies back there, but they were on the floor. These guys had gone back to the chapel and decided it was sleeping time. And so I'm going back there, and I'm seeing all these bodies everywhere. Well, did you know that in the average Baptist church, that's what is seen also? You come to church and you see all these bodies everywhere. I mean, there's people that come to church and you know, they have a hard time staying awake and they have a hard time concentrating, and it might be because they didn't sleep well at night. It might be because of the pressure that has been placed upon them according to society. It might be because they have health-related issues. It might be because they've got other issues that's in their life. But can I tell you, as a child of God, the very best thing that you can do when you come to the house of God is stay awake, open yourself up, allow the Word of God to be able to speak to you. Hey, play that alarm clock over and over and over again. Pull the hairs and be able to take and listen intently. But whatever you got to do, you decide that God's Word, that's the most important thing. You decide listening to God, that's what you ought to do. And it's high time that the church of God just decides that you all also are going to wake up. Amen. I'm saying this. I'm saying that God's alarm clock ought to go off to help you to wake up. What happens after that? Well, sometimes here's what we do. If you're like I am, you don't automatically get up. You just face up. And so here I am when that alarm clock goes off in the morning. I turn it off. I don't just jump out of bed. skate into the shower. I don't go into the bathroom singing the songs of Zion. I don't even know what they are in the morning time. But I will wake up and then I'll just face up. And by the way, listen to, you can never face up to being right with God, close with God, or obedient to God until you wake up. Now, you can't wake up while texting somebody in church, and you can't wake up by paying attention to other things. You saw, I'm around somebody and they distract me. I sit in the back and sometimes somebody get up and they have to go to the bathroom, and every time somebody gets up and they have to go to the bathroom, it distracts me. Well, then don't sit in the back. I'm saying you have to decide that you're going to wake up, number one. Number two, you have to decide that you're simply going to face up. I was preaching over in Louisiana, in Winfield, Louisiana. I was doing a tent meeting. I only did a few of those while I was in evangelism, but this was one of those weeks. I was doing a tent meeting. And the guy, every night, older man, I look at him, he'd have his eyes closed. Every night. And he always sat close to the front where I could see him. He'd have his eyes closed. And then sometimes he'd bow his head and have his eyes closed. And I told him, I said, sir, I said, maybe you ought to stay awake. I mean, there is preaching going on. Maybe you ought to stay awake. And he said, I am awake. I dare you to talk to me that way. He said, I'm praying for you. You get up and you're preaching, you need God's power. I'm praying for you. And then he got this cheesy grin on his face. And he winked at me. And he said, but you'll never know. Now, I may never know. Your wife may never know. Your relatives may never know. But God knows. You see, we have to decide that we're going to wake up. Then we have to decide we're going to face up. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. The Bible says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The Bible says, and if it says, it be first, begin with us. Okay, so what am I doing? I'm facing up, and it used to be an old saying that you would face up to your problems. It used to be an old saying that you would face up to the things that were bothering, you would face up to them. In other words, you would stare them in the face, and you would allow them to, you would identify with them, and you would begin not to excuse them, but you would begin to take care of them. So facing up is something that's been known down over the years. You know, somebody said the other day, and I think I quoted the guy on a Wednesday night, he said, sometimes teenagers get wax in their ears, and they don't want to listen. So the way to get the wax out of their ears if they don't want to listen is to heat up their oven area, and the wax will melt. Well, I don't know about that, but I know this for sure. I know that we ought to decide that we're going to face up when difficulty times do come. We ought to decide that as we do face up, we're going to allow those things that's in our lives to be able to help us and to be able. I remember staying on the farm. I lived on a 280-acre farm in the first couple of years of my life, and I was very afraid of the dark. I was just a little boy. I was afraid of the dark. And I always slept with Grandpa. And so, and then later on, as I got a little bit older, he got me this little cot over there, and it was in his room, and I was sleeping in the same room. We didn't have any, I lived in Maryland, and we didn't have any heat upstairs, zero heat upstairs. And in the wintertime, that gets very cold. We had no heat upstairs. And so it was an old-fashioned farmhouse, and we had a wood-burning stove downstairs, but no heat upstairs. And I remember when I would climb in that little cot that they would put all these quilts on top of me so much that I couldn't even move. But I remember before that I'd sleep in the bed with Grandpa, and as I'd sleep in the bed with Grandpa, I was scared, and I said, Grandpa, I'm scared, are you watching me? And he said, Mike, I'm watching you. And I said, Grandpa, I'm really scared. Please don't take your eyes off of me. And isn't it great to know that we have a God in heaven that never sleeps nor slumbers? Isn't it great that no matter what trials that you're going through, you don't have to worry if his alarm clock is going off? Isn't it great that he sees every sparrow that falls? Isn't it great that he numbers every hair on your head? Isn't it great that he knows every single trial and every single difficulty and every single problem that you're going through? Isn't it great that nobody has ever shocked God? I remember telling him, Grandpa, if you would just watch, or you're looking at me, Grandpa, and I'd be laying there in the dark, and he said, Mike, I'm looking at you. And after a while, I said, Grandpa, you're looking at me. And he said, yeah, I'm looking at you. I said, Grandpa, don't take your eyes off of me. I'm scared. It's dark up here. Grandpa, you're looking at me. He said, I'm looking at you, Mike. Go to sleep, Mike. It'll be okay. And I remember one time I was sleeping in that bed with him. And I said, Grandpa, you're looking at me. One answer. And I heard this horrific train-like sound that was coming down beside me, and it was Grandpa snoring, and I mean, it was deep and wide. I mean, he was going for the award, and I said, Grandpa, you're looking at me. No answer. Grandpa, are you looking at me? No answer. And I just kind of felt over there underneath the covers, and I felt a hairy hand. I was just hoping it was his. But I felt that hairy hand, and then he woke up. I said, Grandpa, you're looking at me. He said, I am now. And sometimes when it comes time to face up, you need somebody else to help you face up. And that's how come sometimes you have to reach out and say, look, I'm not doing too hot on my own. Can you help me? I'm having difficulties on my own, and there's some fears in my life, and I'm not really doing too well right now. Can you help me? I need somebody to walk beside me, and as I'm awake and I see that things are not going well, would you be able to reach into my life, and would you be able to help me just a little bit? Because after all, I do want to face up, but I'm not really sure how to get there. I'm not really sure what it's going to take to be able to make these things right. I'm just not really sure. And sometimes that's why a mom and a dad is in your life. And sometimes that's why a Sunday school teacher is in your life. And sometimes that's why a preacher is in your life. Because the Bible talks about, woe unto him that walketh alone, for when he falleth, he hath not another to help him up. And sometimes we have to be there just to help. And all it is just a little bit. All it is just a little bit of a word, a little bit of encouragement, just a little bit of strength. And sometimes you can be there, you can say the right thing in the right place, and it'll make all the difference in the world. I'm saying this, time to wake up, time to face up. Statement number 3, time to sober up. I don't know how it is in your life, but here's what happens to me. Alarm clock goes off, and as the alarm clock goes off, I reach over, I turn it off, and then I just kind of lay there for just a minute, and I face up. And as I lay there for just a minute facing up, I begin to sober up. I begin to think, I got to get up, I got things to do. Now, I don't lay there for an hour, half hour, 20 minutes, 15 minutes, 10 minutes. But I'll take a little bit of time, and I just wake up, and I just sober up, and I just begin to think things through. That reminds me of the verse over in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. The Bible says, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth when both they that have wives and as they that have none, that they weep, it says, and they weep not, and they rejoice, and they rejoice not, and they buy, and it says, and though they possess not. And so that time of soberness, making sure you make wise decisions for the day. We live in a generation, and I know it to be true, but we live in a generation where it's just jerk the wheel. Jerk the wheel. Jerk the wheel. I believe this is the will of God. Jerk the wheel. Well, I believe this is the will of God. Jerk the wheel. I believe in soul winning. Jerk the wheel. Well, I don't believe in soul winning today. Jerk the wheel. I believe in praying. Jerk the wheel. I believe in living godly. Jerk the wheel. I believe in living ungodly. Jerk the wheel. Hey, can I tell you, it ought not to be a wheel-jerking experience. Bible says that it's found in a steward, that a man be found faithful. You know, the things that we need to work on more than anything else is just being faithful. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to your God. Be faithful to pray. You say, I don't get anything out of it. You're not living on emotion or adrenaline anyway. You know, well, I just don't feel God. Well, a lot of times you don't feel married, but it doesn't take away from the fact that you are. Well, I've had people say this. They say, preacher, I tell you what, when I walked in the service, I just felt God's presence. I felt God all over the place. I've had other people say, boy, I got nothing out of that sermon. Now we would like for somebody to say, boy, I just felt God. But you can't base it on feelings. You feel close to God today, does that mean you're right with God? You don't feel close to God tomorrow, does that mean you're distanced from God? You know, being close to God stems from your obedience to God, not your feelings about God. Mrs. Wells and I have been married for over 30 years. We've had high times, we've had low times. We had mid-grade times. We've had times where we've enjoyed each other's fellowship beyond this world. We've had times where we've had disagreements. Oh, yes, we have. And during those times of disagreements, we might not reason well together for a short amount of time. We had times when we worked their disagreements out. Hello? Well, I tell you what, preacher, I'm just not enjoying my relationship with so-and-so, and so I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to destroy it. If you do that, it may never come back again. I'm saying this, there's a time to wake up, there's a time to face up, there's a time to sober up. Realize that life is true. Realize the reality of life. Well, let me give you this and I'm done. Time to wake up, face up, sober up. Yeah, you got to get up. You can't stay down. The Bible says that a just man riseth seven times. You can't live in the valley. The valley's not a nice place to live. Now, you can choose to live wherever you want to. You can. I'm around people that sometimes are just bent on negative. They're just bent. The sky is falling. The rain is coming. The world is ending. We're all going to be slaughtered by Muslim extremists. Okay, I've seen people that way. Now, normally, they don't have a good image to be able to help somebody else with. Can I tell you, please, understand this, it's time to get up. You can't live in a valley all the days of your life. You can't do it. Woe is me. Well, keep your woe to you. But don't ruin everybody else with your woe. The Bible says in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, the Bible says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up the fallow ground, for it is high time to seek the Lord. In order to be able to get past the woes, you have to decide, seek the Lord. You have to decide to get up and seek Him and get up and spend time with Him and get up and nurture yourself in that which is the Word of God. And it's not easy. It's the right thing to do. Right thing to do. What if we all did this? You ready? What if we all did this? What if we all said this? I'm only going to come to church when I'm on my spiritual high and I feel close to God. Now, if you did that, I want to ask you a question. You ready? What would your church attendance be like? What would it really be like? What if you said this? I'm going to come to church and be faithful to God's house. I said God's house. That's what it is. Be faithful to God's house when I have time. But I'm not going to prioritize it. What would it be like? Now, by the way, take that with your relationship with your wife, relationship with your husband, relationship with your kids, relationship with other people that you are involved with. What would that be like? See, that's how come as we study this here, here's what we understand. We have to seek God, and the only way to seek God is to get up and seek Him. Let me give you a closing story. Years ago, there was a young man, his name was William Scott. He came from Vermont, moved down to Washington. The year was 1861. The date was August the 31st. He wanted to be a volunteer in the Army of the Potomac. And so he moved there to become a volunteer, and he was a part of a company. One of the first assignments that they gave him was to guard the sick. To guard the sick. And so what he would do is he would stand outside of this particular tent right beside the bridge, and he was supposed to guard the sick, and he was supposed to guard the bridge, and he fell asleep. Well, back then, that was a firing squad offense. If you were part of a military brigade and you fell asleep while serving on duty, that was a fire squad offense. I mean, they would shoot you. And so they marched him down where he was held in a camp, and he was treated very, very harshly, and somehow or another, I don't know how, but President Lincoln was passing through, and he heard about Private Scott, how Private Scott came all the way down from Vermont, how he joined. And this was on September the 9th. He had joined on August the 31st. He'd only been in the military there for just a few short days. And now he was going to be put before a firing squad. And so Lincoln sent word, I don't want him to be shot, but I want you to take his solemn word that he would do his very best. That young man, of course, was very eager to give his solemn word that he would do his best. Private Scott then went down and served for 7 months as he fought at Lee's Mills there in Virginia. Private Scott rescued 7 men off the field that were injured. He took them down to the medics, and the medics would serve. He went back, and on the way in from carrying the 8th man in into the tent that was wounded, Private Scott suffered a fatal gunshot. And he died. Wait, watch. He went from shame, death of shame, to death of honor. Death of shame to death of honor. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but I think it would be noteworthy that one day when we die death of honor. Death of honor. The Islamic extremists, as you read and as you see, are on the move, and some bad decisions are being made, I believe personally, from our administration. And I understand this, that it's rising and rising and rising. And I think about those people that are Christians, those Syrian Christians from Assyria, and I think about those men as 21 of them was marched out and they were beheaded. And I thought, I never would see that in my day. I know people that's been killed because I traveled to the mission field. I know families that have lost families and where different ones would be beheaded, but that never made national news. These were done in out there in the forestry or in the jungles and in villages and stuff like that, but it never made the national news. And now I'm seeing it. I'm seeing that Christians that are martyrs, and that is what they are. Yes, that they're laying down and they're not recanting. And they're saying, hey, I'm a Christian, and it doesn't matter if I lose my life or not. Yeah. I'm a Christian. Amen. And I'm going to stand for something and not just die for nothing. And they're dying deaths of honor. Now, if they can do that, can't we attend church? If they can do that, can't we read our Bibles? If they can do that and we find something in the Bible that we say, you know, I don't really agree with that. And until I agree with it, I'm not going to obey God. Can't we be different about that? Can't we decide that here's what we're going to do, that we are willing to live for God regardless? I wonder in our American churches, All of a sudden, the doors would break open and a Muslim extremist would break in and they would stand along the back wall. I wonder if they said, okay, you deny Christ, we'll let you go. You can walk out right now. Or don't deny him. Stay where you are, but we will butcher you. I wonder how many people would just kind of stand up. Years ago, there was an atheist. He was speaking at a university in the north, and he was saying, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. One little 12-year-old girl, as you've heard the story, no doubt, up in the far left wing of the balcony, she stood up, very 12-ish, year-ish, oldish voice. You know, kind of like squeaky, not mature. She started singing in a very silent way that only a few people around her could hear. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, you must not suffer loss. A couple rows down, there was a man, much broader, bigger than she, masculine voice. He started to sing it over again. Somebody in front of him popped up. Somebody in the back popped up. For you know it, half of the balcony was standing. Most of the ground floor was standing, and the atheist crept off of the platform. Started with one. We got a dear lady sitting in her congregation this morning, has a grandson. The grandson came in and said, I just want you to know I'm ashamed of you. She told me the story out in the lobby one day. She said, the grandson, I'm ashamed of you. You ought to be in church. And you're not in church. Wonder how your little children feel about you. Wonder if your little children inside of their hearts, they're saying, man, I wish mom and daddy would live for God. Let's decide that we'll do this. Let's just be faithful. Let's decide, let those alarm clocks, it doesn't matter what your sacrifice needs to be, your little one's more important than that. You'll feel better by doing right than you would by doing wrong. You'll feel better by doing more than you would by doing less. Let some of those alarm clocks go off in your life. Then when they do, you decide to face up. Then when they do, you decide to sober up. Then when they do, you just decide you're going to get up. Don't keep letting it go off. Don't keep hitting the snooze. Well, I'll serve God. Well, I'll become faithful to church. Well, when I'm ready, I'll tell you what. It bothers me that others do, and so I won't write. No, you decide. Put God first in your life and keep him there. Don't get mad when God sends you an alarm clock. Hit it and throw it against the wall. Don't get mad when somebody tries to help you. You let those alarm clocks wake you up, help you look up, help you sober up, and help you get up. When you die, nobody's going to be impressed on how much money you had in the bank, how much you left them. And can I be honest with you? You ain't taking it with you. We had a guy, last illustration, we had a guy in New York. We lived in New York City for years and a very wealthy family. And the boy died. He was messing around with the wrong crowd and he got killed and the boy died. But he had one of these very, very nice Cadillacs. It was big. And the daddy in the funeral or in the graveyard close to Prospect Park buried the boy in the car. I mean, buried the whole car. Mammoth car. Buried the boy in the car. But he's not taking that car with him. Wake up. Look up. Sober up. Get up.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.